on your way. Leave. We love the children, especially when they leave. Take your Bible with me and turn to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. No, we do love the children. Everybody knows we love the children. We love the children. Get out of here. Go. Bye-bye. And 1 Samuel chapter 21, please, in your Bible with me, if you would. 1 Samuel 21. The first king of Israel was a man by the name of Saul. He ascended to Israel's throne when there had really not been the divine intention of a king. But because the nation had clamored so for a king, one was anointed and chosen. As a young man, Saul had tremendous promise. He had everything that you would want that would make him a king. He had a largeness of stature. He was a man that was imposing. He was the kind of person that when he walked into a room, you would notice him, this Saul. He was also a man of military victory, and he was a man of natural leadership. And so the nation rejoiced in Saul, but Saul was also a man of a temperament toward disobedience. There came a point in time when Saul's disobedience in offering a sacrifice in haste and impatience without waiting for the prophet Samuel, there came a point in time when that disobedience, that rash decision to take upon himself the office of priest, there came a time when God said he was displeased with Saul and that Saul would no longer be king. There was a little place, a little farm, owned by a man named Jesse who had a number of sons. It was there to which the prophet Samuel went under the leadership of the Lord to select the next king. These were all young men, and so it would surprise us that during Saul's reign the next king would be chosen. But the prophet Samuel told Jesse to gather all his sons together and to line them up. When I think of that in my mind's eye, I think of that line of young men really starting from the oldest to the youngest, and in my mind it's from the tallest to the shortest. And I see the prophet as he passes by. And as the prophet is passing by each young man, and Jesse is standing off to the side wondering which of his sons will be chosen, the prophet is carrying in his hands a vessel of anointing oil. That anointing oil would be significant because it would mean that the chosen one would one day be king. And so he passed the eldest of Jesse's son, and I suppose that Jesse assumed the eldest would be anointed to be king, but that was not the case. He passed by the second and continued on down the line of his sons and held that vessel of oil. And the prophet Samuel waited to hear the whisper of the Spirit of God in his ear, "This is the one, this is my anointed, this is the chosen." But that whisper did not come. Samuel inquired and he said, "Is this all of your sons? Is there not another son? Someone is missing, something is wrong. God has led me to this household, God has led me to you, Jesse, and I know it is one of your sons. Is this all of them?" And the other boys looked at one another and kind of chuckled and said, "Well, you know, no, there's one more, but he's the one out keeping the sheep. He's the little guy. He's kind of scrawny. He's kind of ruddy complexion, but he's a little guy, and he's the shrimp of the family, and he's kind of the jokester, and he's the clown. No one would take him seriously." The prophet Samuel looks at Jesse and says, "Call him hither to come unto me." And David, a young boy, walks into that room, perhaps not even knowing the significance of the prophet's visit. And the prophet takes the vessel filled with the anointing oil and he pours it on the head of David, and he promises to that young man that that young man one day will be king. You know the story, if you've read through Samuel, how that as a young man, the Philistines were in battle with the armies of Israel. Saul had been a successful military commander, but there was a stalemate, and there was a giant by the name of Goliath of Gath. Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel and insulting the God of the Hebrew people. David, who had been sent simply to check on his brothers in the army, David went and listened to the insults hurled by the giant and determined that he would do something about it. He tried to wear the king's armor. It was a little bit too heavy, but David had a sling. David had 5 smooth stones. And you all know the story how that David slew Goliath. This put David in direct contact with the king. Eventually, David became a king's minstrel or musical player for the king. As the king struggled, as Saul struggled more in his military and in his leadership abilities, he had kind of, the Bible describes it as an evil spirit. Now, I want to pause there for a moment. In your King James Bible, when you read the words, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul, the word evil does not have a moral connotation. That is true often in the King James Bible. We would have used it this way. It's an Old English way of saying if it's raining outside or the weather is bad, we would call the weather bad, people would say today is an evil day or the weather is evil. Now, that's an archaic way of expressing that, but it is a legitimate English way of expressing that. So when the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled Saul, it is not talking about something demonic. It is saying that Saul was troubled by a depressed spirit. Eventually, David, as he grew through the ranks, became a military commander under Saul in his own right. And pretty soon, the feats of David became very, very well known. So well known, in fact, was David's military prowess that the women stirred up trouble. Now, ladies, don't stir up trouble. But the women stirred up trouble. And they made a little jingle. They made a little jingle. And it went something like this. Saul hath slain his thousands. But David, his 10,000s. Now, ladies, isn't that a demeaning thing? It's horrible. It's almost like being cheerleaders and cheering for only the best player on the team. Saul hath slain his thousands. David hath slain his 10,000s. The Bible tells us that from that day forward, Saul, the king, eyed David with suspicion. He was suspicious that David would be the one to take the throne. Now, whether he knew about the anointing or not, I'm not sure. But he was suspicious because of David's popularity. David had already been anointed by Samuel and would be anointed later on, right about the time he would ultimately become king. It was Jonathan, Saul's son, who knew very well that David was intended to be king. Jonathan and David were best friends. The Bible describes their relationship in the closest of human terms. And Jonathan watched out for his friend David, even at the expense of his own kingdom, because he was the heir apparent after Saul, though the Lord had anointed a different man. And because of Saul's bad temper, because of Saul's suspicion, because of the evil spirit from the Lord, the despairing spirit from the Lord that had come over Saul, Saul would often, if David were in his presence, cast his javelin at David in an attempt to kill him. Apparently, there were apologies made, but David became increasingly wary of Saul. And ultimately, you know the story that David had to flee from the presence of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have a final departure between Jonathan and David. Jonathan has revealed to David the intention of Saul to kill him. There have been attempts made on his life, but now Saul is in a very, very serious way. And so Jonathan understands that David needs to depart. The Bible says this in chapter 21, verse 1. Then came David. In chapter 20, he has departed from his son Jonathan in the most, from his friend, Jonathan, in the most emotional of terms. Verse 20, verse 1 of chapter 21. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, this is David speaking to the priest, now therefore, what is under thine hand? In other words, what kind of store do you have? What kind of provisions do you have? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And we won't read the whole story, but the priest ultimately gives David bread that had been consecrated specifically. David talked him out of that. And so now they had food for provision. By verse number 9, he also takes the sword of Goliath of Gath, the sword of the Philistine. And then in verse number 10, the Bible says this, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, notice this, he departed from the presence of Jonathan. In chapter 21, verse number 1, he goes to a place called Nob, where apparently the tabernacle had been erected. Then in chapter 21, verse 10, David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, everybody look this way for a minute. Let me ask you a question. In the story that I just told, we mentioned Goliath. The man Goliath was known as Goliath of Gath. In chapter 21, verse 1, we have Achish, the king of Gath. They were Philistines. I want you to notice something. David has moved from the safety and security of Israel proper now to Nob and then to Gath, the place where the enemy dwelled. You say, Pastor, why did he do this? Verse number 10 explains he did this for fear of Saul. Verse 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Now there was a little confusion because Saul was the king of the land. However, word had already gotten out that this young man would one day be anointed king. Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now think with me, if you will. This is before the advent of YouTube. So Pastor Monty, how did they know the song? Apparently it had passed word of mouth from the Hebrews all the way to the Philistines. There was respect for Saul among the Philistines. There was fear of David because David had slain his 10,000s. He was known as a military commander, 10 times the superior of Saul. And look at verse number 12. And David laid up these words in his heart. He's hearing this from the Philistines. He has come to live, I think, to hide among them. He was discovered. Is this not David? David is the great military commander of Israel. And look what the Bible says in verse number 12. And he was sore afraid. David was afraid of Saul. David is now afraid of those to whom he has gone for refuge. And I think in an undercover manner. So verse number 13 is one of the more amusing stories in the life of David. By the way, don't you love David? I love David. I just think David is one of the most interesting characters in all of the Bible. David is my favorite Old Testament character. Peter is my favorite New Testament character apart from the Lord Jesus. So look what it says in verse number 13. And he, David, changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad at their hands. What do you mean? He got angry? No, the word mad in the King James Bible means crazy. Crazy. He pretended to be nuts. Look at it again. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrambled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is in the Bible. By the way, there are some odd things in the Old Testament. this is certainly one of them. This is in the Bible. Now, you have this picture. He's almost acting like a dog, scrambling upon the gate. I picture him maybe kneeling or crawling on all fours, coming up to the gate and drooling, and the drool is entered into his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, and by the way, I think he was probably captured at this point. They recognized him as David. I think he's taken in to captivity. He's now in the court of Achish because he was high up in Saul's court. He would have been treated probably with more respect than a common soldier would have been. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad or crazy. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Achish says, why is he in front of me? It may be David, but he's lost his marbles. Verse 15, have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Adullam. You say, Pastor Bonnie, good. Phew! David has finally escaped. Yes. And look who's in the cave, verse number 2. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt. This is quite a gathering of people, folks. Everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. It actually sounds like a Baptist church. Gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So he has fled to Adullam. But that's not the end of this. So notice the progression. He flees from the presence of Jonathan. He goes to Nob. He goes to Gath. He goes to Adullam. Look at what it says in verse number 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. Now, how many remember the Moabites? Okay, they were a bad lot of people. Our president would call them bad hombres, bad hombres. They were bad hombres, these Moabites were. David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, traditional enemies of the Israelites, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. So from Adullam he flees to Moab, he brings his parents there for protection, and then something interesting happens. Look what the Bible says, continuing on. And he brought them, in verse number 5, the prophet Gad. We don't know much about the prophet Gad, except that Gad was a prophet. And the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold, depart." Get. By the way, you say, where is the hold? It is possible that this is a reference to the area near the Dead Sea and Megiddo. It is possible that that is a location. It is possible. We're not exactly sure. But don't abide in the hold anymore, he says to David. He says, "Depart, get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came to the forest of Harath, and Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him. Now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Wow, this is quite a journey. From a man who had been in the king's palace now to a man who is on the run for his life. And he has taken a number of steps that we would perhaps question in regard to this matter. He has gone to countries, the country of Gath, for example, the country of Moab, for example, places that we would not have expected David. During this time, David was on the run. He was afraid of Saul. He was afraid of the Philistines. He was probably nervous about the Moabites, but they seemed like the best choice for his parents, for housing his parents at the time. He was on the move, and then the prophet says this, "Go back to Judah." Now take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, with that background. Psalm 34. I want you to notice something about Psalm 34. And most of you, I think, would have a Bible that has a heading above the psalm. Look at Psalm 34. Do you see the little heading? I'm not talking about an editor's note, but I'm talking about the title of the psalm. Does everybody see that above the psalm? Most of you should have that in your Bible. In my Bible, it reads the Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And of course, same chapter with Achish, same idea, who drove him away and he departed. This is the psalm that under divine inspiration David penned during the time that he was fleeing both from Saul, from the Philistines, and from his enemies round about. This is the psalm that David penned as he was dwelling with those who were discontented and those who were in debt in the cave of Adullam. These are the words. And you say, "Pastor, David showed fear in 1 Samuel." Yes, several times the Bible plainly states that he was in fear. But there came a point in the course of his running that he discovered something deeper about God. Now look this way. Oftentimes we think that God should deliver us in an instant of time. There's a lot of people who feel that way. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll even hear in counseling, people say something like this, "Pastor Monty, if God is really God, he will do this, 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 and this. And it will be immediate deliverance from uncomfortable circumstances," because that's what people are looking for. "And then if God does not do this, 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 and this within the next 7 minutes, then perhaps God is not God. Or perhaps he's no longer there, or perhaps for some reason he doesn't hear me, or perhaps the God of the Bible has either forgotten me, or worse than that, the God of the Bible has betrayed me." I think in this darkest hour, when you see David running from place to place, frantically seeking to protect his own life, the life of his parents, and the life of a motley group of people who've gathered around him, at some point during this time, David discovered something about the Lord. The Lord does not always bring automatic deliverance. The Lord brings deliverance, and here is the proposition, the point of the message, and I'll get to the heart of it in a moment. The Lord brings deliverance when we do the things that he says. Get that in your mind. "Oh, well, Pastor Monty, I think everything is all of grace." No, grace is everything. but God responds to men. And in Psalm 34, David discovered in a time of desperation in his life that God would respond to man. Number one, what does God respond to? Number one, he responds to the praise of the Lord. Look at Psalm 34, verse number one. David, in the midst of this very difficult time, said this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Principle number one is to praise the Lord at all times. Specifically in verse number three, it is to magnify the Lord. In other words, to praise him for his greatness. In the midst of this problem that he was having with Saul, in the midst of the enemies, in the midst of the capture by the Philistines, and then his feigning insanity to escape, in the midst of all of this, David had to keep his focus specifically on the greatness of God, that God is bigger than any problem I have, that in a song of praise, he reminds himself of the goodness of God. Say, look this way. Our Christian hymns do us a great service because they remind us of who God is. And David, when he was on the run, was able to sing the hymns of Israel. You say, Pastor Monty, what were these? Some of them would have been penned by him. He was a musician. Some of them, perhaps Psalm 23, would have been sung by David, his own compositions under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. But he used those words of a hymn to praise his God in the darkness of time. I wonder if you all have a hymn that comes to your mind, a hymn of praise when you're struggling with something. If you don't have such a hymn, you should have such a hymn. I think it was a few months ago in this pulpit, I mentioned my hymn of praise. It is the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be." David says to praise the Lord at all times. When we do that, it reminds us of His greatness, of His goodness, of His strength, of His power. Praise refocuses our attention from earth to heaven. If anyone was focused on earth, it was David. He felt that he had narrowly escaped from the king's palace when he left the presence of Jonathan. Then he felt that he had narrowly escaped from Achish when he got out of the tight spot he was in with the Philistines. He felt that he had narrowly escaped perhaps even the Moabites, and he felt that even the cave was a place that was not secure because after all, Saul is in Ramah and he's sending his forces to look for him. Wouldn't it be easy in that to get your eyes completely on the circumstances? Praise lifts our attention away from the circumstances. Praise refocuses our attention from earth to heaven. And in everything, we can find a reason to praise. The first idea is this: we should praise the Lord at all times. But what else did he learn on his journey, on his run? He also learned this, number two, to seek the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 5, to seek the Lord. David said this, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." David, a warrior, admitted to fear. Samuel tells us that he was fearful, but the Lord delivered him. Verse 5, "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." Drop down to verse number 10. "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Not only did David praise the Lord, but he sought the Lord. At some point, he realized that there was no safety in Nob. At some point, he realized that there was no safety in Gath. At some point, he realized that there was no safety in the cave of Adullam. At some point, he realized that there was no safety in Moab. At some point, he realized that the only safety he had was in God, and rather than seeking a new cave, he needed to seek God again. Seeking the Lord means to renew a relationship. David had sought safety, but it would be only found in the Lord. Note that deliverance from our fears comes when we seek the Lord and seek Him first. I think it's interesting to take the history printed in 1 Samuel and compare it to the emotional record given to us in the Psalm. He says, Pastor Monty, why would, this is a legitimate question, why would God, through the prophet Samuel, anoint David to be king and then make David go through all this trouble with Saul? You ever thought about that? As he got older, I picture Saul as heavy. How many of you picture Saul as heavy? The Bible says, we read it a moment ago, that Saul was sitting under this tree in Ramah with a spear in his hand. Do you ever picture Saul doing that? I do. I picture him. Where is Brother Ogden? Is he not in here? Oh, is he with the kids? Well, Brother Wall, why don't you come up here? Why don't you come up here for just a minute, Brother Wall? I was really going to get Brother Ogden on this, but okay, I'll get Brother Wall. You said, Pastor Monty, you could pick on members of the church. No, I can't. I want to keep members in the church, okay? You know, I don't think the staff's going to leave. So, Pastor Wall, you're going to be Saul, okay, right. Just for a minute here. Now, wait a minute. Now, wait, don't just collapse, okay? Let's move you over here.
Okay.
Sit under your tree. Hold a spear in your hand. Look disgruntled. Doesn't he make a good Saul? He really does make a good Saul. He's got a lot of attitude. He makes a good Saul. Okay, he's sitting here. He's very disgruntled. You say, well, Pastor Monty, why would David, or why would the Lord allow David to deal with that? In fact, I've been asking myself for almost 10 years why the Lord would make me deal with that. I don't smile. You're Saul, okay? Be grumpy, okay? Pastor Monty, after all, Samuel had, by the power of the Spirit of God, anointed David to be king. Why, Saul is old. Look old. Saul is mean. Saul has a bad attitude. Saul is under stress. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? And by the way, he had no idea I was going to do this to him tonight. Do you know how I know that? Because I had no idea I was going to do this tonight. Okay, this is not in the notes. So Saul is sitting here. He's angry. He's upset. He's disgruntled. And he's fat. No, just a little.
I can't do that.
No, just a little. And I'm not making fun. I'm not making fun of Pastor Wall because we can actually trade clothes sometimes. I'm not making fun of Pastor Wall. I'm a little taller than he, but I'm a little bit more robust than he is as well. And so you'd think this. God has chosen David to be king. David has succeeded in slaying Goliath. He succeeded in leading armies. He succeeded in slaying the 10,000s. He's done all these things. Why can't Saul just drop dead of a heart attack? Why wouldn't that be easier? I mean, honestly, wouldn't that be easier? Just stay dead. Saul was sitting under that tree at Ramah. The spear is now on the ground. He only worked his way through half of a case of White Castle hamburgers. This is the result. He is now dead. David has no more fears, and David can now be anointed king, and he can come right into the throne of Israel, and everything will be peachy keen. It doesn't work that way. God, in his will, allowed Saul to stay alive. This is excellent. We're going to take this on the road, Pastor Wall. God, in his will, allowed Saul to stay alive to teach David some lessons. And you can go now. Don't be all nasty and disgruntled. Give him a round of applause for that. Isn't he good? God allowed Saul to remain a thorn in the side of David. God allowed Saul to bring fear to the heart of David for a particular purpose, that the words of Psalm 34 would be penned as a way above the clouds of life, as a way outside of the issue of the Sauls of our life, Every one of us at some point in time knows of a Saul or has a Saul or has a problem that is bigger than us or a problem that can threaten us. And David says, learn to praise the Lord. David says, learn to seek the Lord. Look at verse number 6 of Psalm 34. Verse 6 of Psalm 34. This poor man cried. David describing himself as this poor man. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and what? Saved him out of all his troubles. David said this, cry to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Seek the Lord. Cry to the Lord. What is that? That is David speaking directly to God in prayer. This is not a formal prayer or a flowery prayer. This is not a rehearsed prayer or a prayer whose words have been penned beforehand for some form of precision. This is a prayer that David prays as he gets down on his knees because he has come to the end of himself and the end of his resources. Think about this with me for a moment. David shows up at the cave of Adullam. But who's in that cave? A bunch of discontented people who are in debt. The welfare crowd. That's who's in the cave. Who's in the cave? They don't have anything else. Hey, we got nothing to do. We got no jobs. We got a lot of debt. We're discontent. We're mad about everything. David, here we are. Tell us what to do next. Well, what a great crowd to lead. David falls on his face in not a formal prayer, but in a cry of his heart to God. His heart's cry. And by the way, you said, Pastor Monty, sometimes you get to a point where you just reach the edge and you don't know how to pray. Can I encourage you about that? In the New Testament, the Bible gives us a wonderful truth. Paul said, sometimes we don't know how we ought to pray. But he said this, the Holy Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Church, what are you talking about? Okay, sometimes my heart, you're not sure what to pray for. Anyone ever been that way? You're not sure what to pray for. You're not sure if you should pray for someone to get right or to die. You ever been there? No, you've never been there because you're not a pastor. But you're struggling with what to pray for. Sometimes you just pray, Lord, help me. And the Holy Spirit translates that heart cry from Lord, help me into groanings which cannot be uttered, that are spoken in perfect harmony with the will of God before the throne of the Father. David says, cry out to the Lord. Trust that God hears. Trust that God hears. Our deliverance may not be immediate. Deliverance may be eventual. But it is a powerful prayer because it is not perfunctory. It is the heart's cry to God. You see, when you understand the history behind this, when you understand the tough spot that David was in, all of a sudden praising the Lord, changing the focus from earth to heaven makes sense. Seeking the Lord, renewing a right relationship with him makes sense. Crying out to the Lord because there is nowhere else to turn, certainly not the motley crew in the cave of Adullam. There's nowhere else to turn. Cry out to the Lord. And then I want you to see another one with me, if you will. Verse number eight. O taste and see. Now think of the history of all of this. David writes these words. You say, Pastor, where did he write them? In the cave? Where did he write them? In the court of Achish, the king of Gath? Where did he write these words? Did he write them when he visited the priest of Nob, or did he write them when he brought his parents for security in Moab? Verse number 8, we don't know where he wrote these words, but at some point in that journey, before he spoke to the prophet Gad, he wrote this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. What does it mean to taste? I think it's defined in that verse. To taste means to trust. And the blessing comes when we exercise genuine faith. David knew that he needed to praise the Lord to lift his focus from earth to heaven. He needed to seek the Lord in that renewed relationship. He needed to cry out to the Lord in prayer from his heart. And then he needed to trust the Lord in his promise because verse 8 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. David is an example of someone who in the will of God. You say, Pastor Monty, Saul's attitude towards David was sinful. Look this way. God can sometimes use, now God, listen carefully, God does not author our sin. He does not decree our sin. But God can use the sinful actions of someone against us to draw us closer to Him. All through the Bible, we find that God overcomes sin for purposes of good. And Psalm 34 would not have been possible apart from the bad attitude of Saul. Psalm 34 would not have been possible apart from the heart of fear. That surprises us about David because we never think about David as someone who is fearful. And yet both the Psalm and 1 Samuel record several times that David had inner turmoil and inner fear. We're surprised to find that David needed to learn to trust the Lord. Pastor Monty, why in the world would God put David through this? You want to know why? Here's my theory. Because one day David would be king. One day the challenge would not be one man in opposition to him, but nations in opposition to him. One day the challenge would not be one man in the court that despised him, but maybe multiple men in the court involved in intrigue and conspiracy. One day his own son Absalom would turn on him in conspiracy. And God allowed David to experience these things with Saul and to pen those ideas in Psalm 34 so that David would have already gone over this ground when things got even worse. It's Pastor Monty. Would God bring us through a hard time to bring us through a worse time? The answer to that is yes. And in our lives, it's just like lifting weight. If I were to go to the gym, that is a big if. It's a powerful if. If I were to go to the gym and begin a weightlifting program, and that would even be more seemingly absurd. Because after all, someone of my incredible build certainly does not need to lift weights. I don't need to make you any more jealous than you already are. But if I were to do that, I would find that I had to start with some low-end weights, wouldn't I? And boy, that next day, and especially the day after the next day, I'd be really, really sore. And the only way that I could lift more would be the next day or the day after the next day after recovery time to add a little weight, lift it more. Or add a few more repetitions and lift it more. We surpass money. If you do that the next day and the day after the next day, you're going to be really sore. It's going to be worse than the first time, yes. It is the breaking down of muscle and the rebuilding of the muscle that builds the muscle. And in our lives, sometimes God allows us to go from the palace to the priest at Nob, to the king of Achish at Gath, to Moab, and then to be confronted by a prophet. God allows us to go through all of those things so that we have a pathway of dealing with them when the harder problems come. Ladies and gentlemen, when you read Psalm 34, this was not written in theory. This was written by someone who lived it. And when you're living it, this is the place to turn. Isn't it nice? Because we call it a support group, kind of, don't we? You know, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I'm going through a real hard problem. I wish I knew someone who was facing the same illness or the same problem or had the same issues. I wish I knew somebody I could talk to who has some similarity. We all know someone. His name is David. And under divine inspiration, he penned the words of this psalm. May we find this a refuge, as did he, for the small bumps in the road of life and then for the bigger ones. Preacher, did God let everything go smoothly for David? No. His life was up and down. His life was in and out. His life was greatly victorious, and his life was sometimes defeat. But he gave us a pathway to get through the dark times. And I challenge you, in the dark moment, take your Bible, read Psalm 34, and trust in our great God. Father, thank you for loving us and for your word. Thank you, Lord, that in the case of Psalm 34, you gave us a clear historic connection. And Lord, that you allowed David, the one anointed to be king, to go through some deep water, and later on in his life, some deeper water still. Father, you gave us the ingredients of seeing that through. I pray, Lord, you'll help us as we think upon these things, maybe some in the room who are struggling or going through a difficult time. I pray that as we think upon these things, the Lord will help us to praise you, to seek your face, that you'll help us to cry out to you, to trust in you. Father, I pray that as we do so, you will see clear in the pathway, step by step in our lives. Bless your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Take your Bible with, or pardon me, take your